hands to unload some of those. See, just like that. I was just going to say amen after church, but I guess we're going to do it now. Well, it shouldn't take them long. I'm not on. I'm on here. One, two, three, still nothing? Roger's back there working diligently. All right. We're going to give it a start this morning. The passage before us is one that ought to make cheer for all of us. It ought to bring comfort to our hearts. It's one of those most comprehensive and grace-filled promises that are in the Scriptures. When we're called to face the uncertainty of life, the chaos of our world, what can be more comforting than to come to God's Word and find that the Savior made it clear that there is hope aplenty for our needy hearts? So let's stand and read together the text for the day. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Thank you. You may be seated. When we read these promises, we need to be reminded of the rule of interpretation that warns us of the danger of withdrawing the text from the context that it's been placed in. This is particularly true here. There are those who come to this passage and say it's real simple. It says, Scripture says, ask and you will receive, and seek and you will find, and knock and it will be open. And they genuinely, at least I hope it's genuinely, believe the text, that that's exactly what the text tells us. In fact, there was a radio preacher not too awful long ago who was on his program said that if you ask and you seek and you knock, God has no choice. He has to give you what you ask for. And to that I say, and of course spiritually, baloney. God is not forced into anything by my behavior. I cannot force God into doing anything. It doesn't matter what I do. God is not ever pushed into a position where he has to respond to me. As soon as that happens, I become God and he becomes my servant. Now, many Christians today really look at God in that way. If I go to God and I pray, I put in my three prayers in my spiritual vending machine, then out comes what I want. But that isn't how God works. When the Scriptures are written, they're written in a manner in which we can take a passage of Scripture and get a great truth from that. But that great truth is always couched in the context that it's found in. The tragedy of this is that when we take a text out of context, it so often damages faith. The Scriptures are written in a way so that we can logically follow truth. Logically follow truth. Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, Scripture is not something that works automatically. It pays great compliment to us by regarding us as intelligent people, and it presents truth to our mind by the Holy Spirit. It asks us to take it as it is and as a whole in all of its promises. But seeing that Jesus had said enough about prayer in the sixth chapter, but something here in the context made him think he needed to add a little more. Now remember the story. Jesus has, Matthew 5 said that there was a multitude of people, so Jesus took his disciples. He took them up onto the side of the mountain. He found a little flat spot where they could all sit down, and they all sat down, and he began to teach them. But Matthew 5 tells us that there's a whole multitude of people down here, just below, listening in to this private conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples. He starts out laying out what the character of a Christian is with the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes really tell us what a Christian is. A Christian should be all the things that the Beatitudes put forth. And then he talks about how that is going to reflect in our life because we become salt in a world that's supposed to retard the spoilage. We're supposed to slow down the spoilage. The life of a Christian should slow that down. And then he talks about the fact that we should be light in the dark world, and that the reflection of our light should help people see that there's another way to live. In that context, he comes up with this idea in chapter 7, and he says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. And we spent a lot of time on that last week. We talked about the problem with judging and how easy it is for us to value others according to our standards, to establish value based on how you meet my criteria. And how Jesus said, if you do that, you're going to be judged by that same principle. And so we came away from that saying that every one of us has problems with that. We tend to view people from our perspective. And there wasn't any of us who couldn't go away and say, I got that one licked. We all say, man, I stumble over that all the time. And so Jesus says, okay, if you stumble over it, if you have trouble being a Christian, if you have trouble living out the practical aspects of a Christian, then ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and it'll, the context determines the outcome of that passage. And when we grasp that, we begin to understand what he's talking about when he says, ask and it'll be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and it'll be opened. If you look at the first six verses and then you tie them to the 12th verse, you see how this passage is sandwiched right in between. He talks all about judging and then he says, so, in everything, do to others what you would have them do unto you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. You see how those two passages sandwich together right around that idea of asking and seeking and knocking? That context determines it. The seventh verse is really the climax to Jesus' teaching on judging. In fact, the entire theme I said 2 weeks ago, the entire theme of chapter 7 is that on judgment. We're reminded over and over again when you walk through this seventh chapter that the eye of God is on you all the time. As a believer, sometimes that's a little disconcerting to know that there is no place you can go, no darkness too dark, that God does not see who you are right down to the very depth of your being. And he says, ask, seek, knock. The theme of the entire chapter. Ask, seek, knock. Anyone who thinks that the Christian life is one that's lived by the morality that we can develop is ultimately disappointed. We have to live
We're called to live a life above our own natural ability. Remember in chapter 5, it said, here's what you need to be. Be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And every one of us walk away and say, man, that ain't me. Well, that's because we are intended to ask and to seek and to knock. We are intended to consciously consider the fact that we can't make it on our own. You want to live a victorious life? Then your life ought to incorporate the idea of asking, seeking, and knocking. It ought to be a part of your breathing. It's just like your life. Jesus is saying, if you want to have a victorious life, come to me. Come to me. Come to me. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it this way, why are we all what we are in view of such a promise? If God says you want to be victorious, just come to me, ask, seek, and knock, and you got it. Why is it that our lives don't match up to what we're supposed to be? We really have no excuse. The vast majority of believers find that there are areas of their lives in which they feel totally unable to control what they do. They struggle with it. They're defeated by it. Anger, lust, selfishness, profanity, lying. You know how it is, don't you? You're going along in life and everything's going great and all of a sudden you find out that what you're saying maybe really isn't quite true. Or you are up there on the roof and you're driving those nails and all of a sudden the hammer slips and it hits your thumb and the blood sprays and what comes out of your mouth doesn't honor God. Or you're driving down the street and your eye rolls over and there's that young woman walking down the street and your heart turns to the opposite side. Jesus said, ask, seek, knock. The real tragedy of the Christian life is that we have the resource at hand. And so often, we don't avail ourselves to it. To capitalize on this wonderful promise, there are a couple things we need to come to grips with. Number one, we need to recognize our need. It may seem strange, but some people seem to think that all that's necessary for the promise of God to work is for God to make that promise, just to kind of hang it out there and if God made the promise, it'll happen. But unfortunately, that's not so. And largely it's because we don't recognize our own need. There are many who preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet there seems to be no effect. The reason is they have no doctrine of sin. Now, there's never an attempt to convict or convince of the sinfulness of man. They hold out Jesus, that little baby who was born in Bethlehem, who lived and taught in Palestine, and finally was crucified and rose from the dead after being crucified by those people. But you see, today we live in a world that's consumed with self. We're satisfied saturated with the importance of me. So to accept them when it comes to a relationship with Christ, we're paupers. To come to grips with the idea that if I want to have a relationship with God, I got nothing to offer. It's tough on the economy of today. It makes us feel our need. I never look at that passage that says, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect, that I don't feel my need. Because I am not perfect. First two essentials in salvation are first to realize your need, and second to realize the riches of the grace in Christ. When we recognize our need, we ask, we seek, and we knock. This is the description of importunity. That word is kind of lost maybe today. How about the word persistence? Ask, seek, knocks. Those are the words that are words of perseverance. It's not that we just ask once and seek once and knock once. The idea of this, if you look at the language in the text, it's the idea that we are aggressively seeking, we are aggressively asking, we are persistently knocking. There's an ongoing idea in there. We don't just do it and walk away. It becomes the warp and wharf of our life. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, "The most fatal thing in the Christian life is to be content with passing desires. If we really want to be men of God, if we really want to know Him and walk with Him and experience those boundless blessings which He has to offer us, we must persist in asking Him for them day by day. We have to feel the hunger and we have to thirst after this righteousness, and then we'll be filled." And then we'll be filled. Passive Christianity is impossible. Passive humanity, that's very probable. But passive Christianity, those two ideas are incompatible. The second thing that we need to address is the fact that God is our Father. Now, it's one thing to acknowledge your need. This is really the focus of the ninth verse where we read, "Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone?" The concept is really central to prayer itself. It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. That is, if an earthly father does so much, how much more will God do for you? The greatest defect in most Christian lives is our failure to know God as our Father. Now, it's not about what individual blessings are ours. It's not about what blessings have been given to the church or what blessings have been given to the nation of Israel. The big problem is we don't know God as our Father. Now, I know, we pray, "Oh, God, Father, blah, 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 blah." But does God as our Father, let me rephrase that. Does God as your Father permeate everything you do? When you wake up in the morning and you look at your tasks for the day, does the idea that God is your Father apply to that at all? How does God become my Father? John 1, verses 1 through or 11 through 12 tells us, "He came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power." I'm sorry, I might be doing King James. Let me read it. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." How does God become your Father? As many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. He doesn't become your father by going to church. You become a child of God when you're born again. When you receive that new life, the child partakes of the nature of the Father. God is holy, and you and I are not children of God until we receive a holy nature. When we receive that holy nature, it's new. That natural man is conceived in sin. It's evil. There's no contact or communion with God at all. If we want to have any hope of the promises of God, it becomes ours when we become his children, when we receive him as our Savior. Believing in him, we receive a new nature. We become children of God. He gives us his Holy Spirit, the Father, the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It means that as my Father, he's interested in me, that he's concerned about me, that he's watching over me. He has a plan and a purpose with respect to me. It's his desire to bless and benefit me. Take a hold of that. Grab that and think about that. Whatever happens to you, if you're a Christian, if you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God is your Father. He is interested in you. Paul wrote in Romans, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And he based all this in his understanding of that. If God is for us, who can be against us? Because he's your Father, he'll never give you anything that's evil. He only gives you what's good. In that same 8th chapter of Romans, Paul is telling us that we know that in all things, God works for good to those who love him, to those who have been called according to his purpose. The nature of God. We stumble along in our Christian lives. We fail in that, you know, that one area, you know, that, well, maybe it's more than one, but at least there's one area there that you just struggle with. You think you have that thing pinned to the mat and you have it all resolved and it's going to go away and, man, I'm living victorious, and it turns around and just smacks you down. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. What is that failure? What should that failure lead us to do? You can speak. It ought to cause us to ask. It ought to cause us to seek. It ought to cause us to be knocking, God, help me, help me, help me. But it's so much easier to say, oh man, I'm such a loser. I'm such a failure. I can never be the Christian. No, I can't teach Sunday school because if you ask me to teach Sunday school, I got this big, ugly failure in my life. But what we should be doing is saying, God, refine me. Daily, moment by moment. Let me carry this one more step further. You know, when you pray and you ask God, oh man, God, I need this. Please, Lord, give me this. I need, Lord, that new Mercedes looks so nice. Please, Lord, give me that new Mercedes. Because he is your father, he will never give you anything that is evil, only that which is good. Many times what we ask for, we think is for our good. But our Father, who knows us, says, no, that isn't any good for you. You shouldn't have that. Most of us in this room either are kids or parents. As a parent, how many times do we look at our kids and say, no, that is not for you. You should not have that. And what happens is we say, man, what do you know, crazy old man? You aren't living these days. And we go out and do it ourselves. And then it wrecks our lives. And we wonder why. It isn't because our Father didn't love us. It's because we didn't listen. And in spiritual life, that same thing is true. So often the wrecks in our spiritual lives are a result of our not listening to our Father. Because he is our Father, he will never give you anything that is evil. Only that which is for your good. Ask, he says. Seek, he says. Knock. Don't let your failures defeat you. Use them as a product to drive you to me, and I'll give you victory. Use your defeats as an impetus to pray. If you pray and you pray and you're asking God for something and it's not coming through, begin to ask God, why am I not getting this, Father? What is it about that that is not good for me? Well, Mike gets it. Why shouldn't I have it? What's good for Mike might not be good for me. God has a different plan for, you know, if God, I looked at it earlier, I don't know, somewhere back here on this, it talks about the fact that God has a plan. He cares about you as a father. He has a plan for your life. In every one of our lives, he has a plan that's different. I grew up back here. I had a young girl that I thought was the most important person in the world to me. Man, I that was the girl for me. But every time we were together, when we came apart, it was unpleasant. I kicked the glove box door off of my car because I was so angry with her. I punched my fist through the wall because I was angry with her. But boy, that was the most important person in my life. Even after I became a Christian, I prayed for her and prayed for her, and I prayed that we would resolve all these differences that we had. But that girl knew how to push every button in me. And then I met Charlotte. She was a good little Sunday school girl. What did a heathen like me have anything to do with a woman like that? But that was the woman God had picked out for me. And that same thing is true about this church. God has a pastor all planned for you. I like being here in the meantime. Don't misunderstand me. But there's a pastor out there that God is right now. He's probably got a little hammer and a chisel. He's knocking off some rough spots and got a file, and he's trying to smooth out some spots that aren't perfect. But when that man's ready and he comes here, you're going to be that which is good. Now, it's not necessarily going to be comfortable, because he's going to be different than you. because that's why God brought him into your life. Ask, seek, knock. I want to challenge you to begin praying, asking, seeking God's face for that man now. We should have been doing it all along. I hope you have. Some of you I know have. But that ought to be the passion of our heart. God, send that right man here so that when he comes, we're ready to go. So we're not going to sit back and say, all right, now, show us what you think you can do. And you know, a lot of churches do that. A lot of congregations do that. They hire the pastor. Okay, pastor, now you go out and win them wicked people to Jesus and build a church. You do that, it'll fail. But if you say, pastor, how can we go together and win this nation? How can we win this city? How can we win the heathen to Christ? Right here in Hinckley. Let's us do it together. This church will grow. This church will see victories. You know, numbers aren't all that important. Just between you and me and the fence post, numbers aren't all that important. But souls, that's important. Judy, can I share this, Judy? Judy was sharing a thing about a girl that was in prison in the jail ministry. And she didn't know anything about God at all. In fact, she didn't know enough about verses and chapters even. But she saw somebody else that talked about her getting down on her knees and praying that God would fill her life. And she did. And the girl went back to her cell and got down on her knees and said, God, if you're real, show me you're real. And she said, just like that, peace came over her. A soul was born. She began reading her Bible, and she didn't know what... And Judy said, well, you know those names you know, like Matthew, Mark, Luke? Read those. Don't read these Ezekiels and Lamentations and all that stuff you can't understand. Wait for that for later. But read the name, because she didn't know enough about the Bible to do that. But what's more important than an eternal soul being born? Ask, seek. Father, we thank you so much for your word today. Thank you, Lord, that you make a promise to us that if we will just seek and we'll just knock and we'll just ask, that you'll provide. Forgive us, Lord, for being so self-centered that we think we don't need you, because our hope is only in you. We're desperate, Lord, for you. Fill our lives with you. May we truly be the salt in a rotten world and a light in a dark world. May we find hope in our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.